when the decisions that we make are sometimes tough decisions. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to be led to destruction. But the Bible says, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. When you're walking the straight and the narrow way, the path can sometimes seem a little lonely, because there just aren't that many on this path. This path that we travel. That's why the church family is so important. We have each other. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I'm going to replace that and say, every life, every person, every human being that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I want to preach to you a little while this morning, fighting fire with fire. Fighting fire with fire. You may be seated today. Matthew is writing here and he tells us that we have straight, narrow gates that lead to life, and that we have broad, wide gates that end in destruction. I am at the age now where I have seen a few things take place in my life. I've watched people come and I've watched people go. I've watched people make decisions that have brought great benefits into their life, and I've watched others make foolish choices that have compounded and come back to haunt them later on. He goes on to tell us that there will be false prophets that look good but leave your soul destitute and lost. It's not just about finding a church that you're comfortable in. As a matter of fact, I would say that if you leave a church comfortable day in and day out, week in and week out, if you never get your toes stepped on, if you never feel like God is speaking directly to you, if you're in a place that you never have a tear that is based upon some kind of godly sorrow that you might feel in your soul from conviction that God has placed in your life, then you're in one of these churches that the Bible is talking about in Matthew, where they are just speaking to draw crowds, speaking to gain reputation, speaking to gain money and finances. It becomes more of a job to them than it does any kind of a ministry. When we preach the Word of God should be in a way that is preached in love, but also it should leave us sometimes walking out saying, Lord, you know that I'm not where I ought to be, but if you'll help me, I will change. We need to have be a part of a church where the Word of God still convicts us in our lives, in our hearts at time. He goes on to say that there are good trees and there are also corrupt trees, and that the way that you tell the difference is not by looking at what type of leaf is on the limb, not by looking at how good the bark looks or how large the tree is, but you compare the trees based upon the fruit that is hanging from the branches. That is the way that you determine whether it is a good tree or a bad tree. I don't care how much two different fruit trees look alike when they are saplings, and as they begin to grow, their leaves may look similar. You may not know too much about them, and you may wonder, is that a peach tree or is that an apple tree? You may not be able to distinguish them, but let me tell you something. Even a child can go up in the harvest season and tell what kind of a tree it is, not based upon the leaves or the bark or the size of the tree, but they can tell what kind of tree it is because they look up and they see either apples or they see peaches. Now that seems elementary to us, does it not? It seems simple to me. Yet you'd be so surprised how many people are sucked in because they choose not to look at what type of fruit the tree is bearing. What's even more tragic is a tree that will look like every other tree except for when the blooms begin to bud and the fruit starts to blossom on the surrounding trees. There's nothing being produced on the tree that refuses to yield to what God has designed it to yield. Therein lies a problem sometimes, because you can sit on a church pew and look just like everybody else. You can make sure that you're at every service and raise your hand, but when God comes right down to it, what He is saying to us is this: I have planted you in a place. I have caused you and designed you to be a certain way. I have designated you to bear fruit. Therefore, if you look like all the other trees and yet you are not bearing fruit like all the other trees, there is a problem that God has with us. The Bible says it's a very sad thing that it says, because when we get to the crux of the message today, that is the fact that every life that is unproductive and falls into the category of being unproductive and not producing fruit, the Bible says will be cast into the fire. That's not my words. That's not an angry preacher standing behind a pulpit that's mad at somebody. That's somebody that's trying to preach the word of God to a congregation this morning that says, hey, what's hanging on my branches? What is my life producing? What are the words that I'm speaking saying about what's going on inside of me? Fire is not a good thing at this point. Fire is something that is to be feared at this point. For those trees that are unproductive, those trees that are not doing what God designed them to do, the Bible says they're pointless. All they really do is they take up the moisture, they take up the nutrients in the ground that could go to the trees that are producing. So they are nothing more than a waste that is in the field that is causing the other trees to have some of their strength sapped from them. And the Bible says that the farmer goes in there and he hews those trees down that are unproductive. Productive, and he casts them into the fire. Now, it's an analogy for us to try to help us to realize that what we do for God does matter. That what we do with what God gives us does matter. That when God fills us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there are some expectations that He places upon our lives. It doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to go out and you're going to be a mighty evangelist, or that you're going to go out the day after you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you're going to set the world on fire. There's a process that begins to take place from the time that the seed is planted until the time that it bears fruit. We need to understand that. And of course, most of us do understand that. But there comes a point in time in our life where when we have lived for God long enough, where God says, okay, now this season that's coming into your life, I want to see how well that you're going to do with what I have given to you. Matthew 13:38 explains the parables of the tares growing up with the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. I'm talking about decision making. I'm talking about making right choices. I'm talking about having our minds made up to where what we're planting in our life, what we're taking with what God gives us, is not just so that we can just look good, not just so that we can look like we belong out in the middle of all the other trees that are out there, but when it comes time for the people to go out, are we able to produce something that somebody else can come up and be fed with? Are there something that is going on in our life that when God begins to move upon us and He shines His sun down upon us, that we can get to the place where when people come up to our life, that they can receive something from us that will satisfy the hunger that is inside of them? Fire in the hands of an enemy is a dangerous thing. In World War II, the flamethrower was used as much as a psychological terror device as it was for use against concealed enemies. There is a natural born instinct in all of us that makes us fear uncontrolled fire. Makes us be frightened of when things get a little bit away from us. I will never forget, we were building our house out in the country, or getting ready to, and I was clearing land, and I had took out a bunch of trees, and all those trees I had chopped up for firewood, but all the brush, all the limbs, I had piled in a great big pile, and over the wintertime they had sat there, and the pile was probably 8, 9, 10 foot tall, and I went out there the next springtime. And I grabbed a few matches. We had no house out there yet. There was no water. There was no well. There was nothing out there. Just an empty piece of property. And in that brush was piled up in the woods. We lived right on the edge of the woods, and I had piled all that brush up in there. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to light this match, and I'm going to start a small fire here, and I'm just going to, I'm going to let it burn slowly. Bad idea. I mean, once I set, I had about 15 seconds that I could have stopped it. But after that, it was out of my hands. That fire took off so fast. I mean, all I could do is stand back, and I kept looking up, and I thought, the neighbors are going to hate me. You think that? I'm lying. I'm not. I'm standing there going, I'm going to burn down before I even get this house built out here. I'm going to burn down the entire neighborhood. There was a lane of houses behind me, and two or three other houses over on another side of me. I said, I'm going to burn this whole forest down, acting like an idiot out of here. I got so scared. I didn't know what to do. I had no water. I had no way of stopping it from burning. It was out of control, and I was frozen with fear. Uncontrollable fire is something that scares all of us. We've got to understand that the pressure is on here. The enemy doesn't like what's going on in this church, and he doesn't like what God is doing in your life. God looks down and sees a church that is full of people today. He looks down and sees people that have been worshiping him. He looks down and sees young people that just came back from a convention, and they're on fire, and he does not like the fact that you are giving your life over to God. He does not like the fact that we are in a church full of people that are full of His Spirit. He does not like the fact that we are in a place where God is doing great and mighty things. We find ourselves in an all-out assault from hell. We deal with things that we never dreamed that we'd deal with. You've felt it, the oppressive feeling that makes you want to throw in the towel and walk away in defeat. You're dealing with problems in your life, and they're coming from people and places you never dreamed that they would come from. Yet you find yourself there, and you look at it like I looked at that big brush fire that I had going. It's out of control, and it scares us half to death because it's fire in the hands of an enemy. You feel like there's nothing you can do. But I've come to tell you this morning that God is still on the throne, and God says that the only way to fight the fires of hell is with the fires of heaven. There is still something that is more powerful than every demon in hell. There is still something that is greater than all the adversaries of your life, and that is the fire of the Holy Ghost, the fire from heaven. God can move in somebody that is full of His Spirit. John 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, the Bible says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Can I tell you today, the devil did not create fire. Amen. God was the one who created fire. The devil just uses what God created to terrorize a child of God into thinking that he can run you around and he can smoke you out and he can set your life in blazes. But I've come to tell you today that God is telling this church that we need to fight fire with the fire of the Holy Ghost. That when your back is up against a wall, you're not in a place that you have no defense. You can come out fired up with the power of God's Spirit dwelling in you. That phrase goes back, as far as I could tell through research, as far as 1597. William Shakespeare wrote, "Be stirring as the time, be fire with fire. Threaten the threatener and outface the brow of bragging horror." In other words, match aggression with aggression. I'm telling you this much right now. This society is trying to demoralize men. This society is trying to feminize men. This society is trying to get people in the United States of America to forget what we were founded upon. We fought against tyranny. We stood against things that were wrong, but it wasn't with a bunch of people that were just sissified and going around doing whatever they wanted to do. It was with people that were determined to make a difference and stand up for what they believed in. It was with people that were willing to give their life if they need to give their life in order to have freedom that we have today. There are times when your enemy is going to come after you and it's going to hurt because he's going to get his licks in. It's going to leave some scars because he's going to leave you wounded at times. But that is not the time for you to go back off in a corner somewhere and lick your wounds. That's time to come out with blazes roaring. That's time to come out on our knees with a mighty move of the Holy Ghost, because greater is He that is within us than he that has ever been in this world. Hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't walk out of here today and go find that person that smarted off to you last week and punch him in the nose and say, "The pastor told me to." You want to be a real man or a real woman of God? Learn how to pray and make a difference. You want to fight fire with fire? Get down upon your knees and reach the throne room of heaven and change things in the spiritual realm that you'll never be able to change in the physical realm. But get some angryness in your body and in your mind that causes you to go down and say, "I will not be defeated. I will not give up, but I will stand and I will pray until God does what God can only do." Clap your hands, all ye people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, don't give up. It's not time to back down. Just because it's heated up a little bit, it's time to fire it up. It's time to fight fire with fire. It's time to be the church that God has called us to be. Hallelujah. Praise God. The fire of the Holy Ghost is greater than your problem. The fire of the Holy Ghost is greater than your sickness. The fire of the Holy Ghost is greater than your circumstance. Hallelujah. You may be seated. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh." He said, "I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes." He is amazing. He's great. And John had a following. John was successful. And it wasn't because he was wearing Armani suits
and $150 tithes. The man was in old camel's hair. It wasn't about what he looked like. It was about who he was. Too many have fallen prey to all the lights, and we've turned our churches all over the country into rock concerts and entertainment venues, and we throw in a little scripture every once in a while, and people flock to this. Why? Because it feeds the carnal side of them, but it also gives them enough of a pacifier in their spirit to where they can walk out and say, well, I went to church, or I belong there. Let me tell you something. If you're going to a church that has no fire in it, you're going to a church that is one day going to be cast into the fire. I'm not saying that lightly, but what I'm saying is we need the Holy Ghost to move in our midst. We've got to have the fire of His Spirit dwelling within us. He said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You think God just didn't see this one coming? That the devil wouldn't try to heat up your life and bring fire into your life and make you think that God doesn't care anymore? No, right here, He gave us a weapon in order to fight the flames of hell. You need to remember that God was the one who created hell. The devil didn't create hell. Hell is God's creation. He knows what goes on there, and He went down there and He conquered the hell and the grave. He took care of all that for us. And then as soon as He conquered the very place that the Bible says is burning, a burning lake of fire, then He came back after He conquered that and He filled us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, you're going to need a little bit of this because there's coming some days that aren't going to be so easy. There's coming some things in your life that you're not going to like. So when the fires of hell begin to come at you and confront you, I'm going to give you your own fire so that you can create within yourself a defense system, a defense mechanism to fight the hell fire with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews said, for our God is a consuming fire. We sometimes accept defeat when God wants us to be victorious. When that fire took off, I backed up because it scared me. I thought, I can't do anything about it, so I'm just going to keep myself at least at a safe distance. Sometimes we run when the heat gets on. We just back away completely. Well, I don't want to be involved with that. I'm trying to get away from that as much as I can. Goliath had ridiculed Israel so much that by the time David got there, he walked up and expecting, I would think, to see brothers that he could be proud of and a nation that he believed in. You know how we feel about the United States of America. We are a superpower. We are a great nation. Even if we've had our troubles and our problems in the past, I don't care if you like or dislike present day leadership or leadership that has gone on before or leadership that is coming after, we are still a very great nation. And I'm proud to be a citizen of this country. Do I want better for us? You better believe I want better. Do I want us to change some of the things that we've gotten that we've done that have caused us to go away from the pathway that God wants us to be in? You better believe I want to see some changes. But what I'm going to do about it is I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost begin to do its work. And David looked at a people that he thought he could be proud of. He came upon a scene that he didn't expect to come upon. And instead of finding people out on the battlefield fighting the enemies of God's people, he finds them hiding behind the rocks. That's not real impressive. Now, I don't play the tough guy here, but I would think that I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, I bet you can handle yourself. Can you imagine what that guy would think of me if all of a sudden somebody came up against me and I just curled up in a little ball and said, please don't hurt me. What kind of man will let his family be harmed and stand back and say, do whatever you want, just please don't hurt me. And David comes upon this scene, and everybody that he respects and his brothers that he has looked up to and admired, he's expecting to see them, you know, out there with the spoils of the warfare. But instead, he finds them all hiding behind the rocks. He's like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, he's like, what is that? What is that noise? Who is that screaming from way over there? And they're like, get down, get down. That's Goliath. He's huge. You don't want to mess with him. David's standing up saying, what are you talking about? They're like, get down. He'll see you. You want to get us all killed? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll tell you who he was. He was the enemy of God's people, and he had a big mouth. He may have been big in stature, but he'd stand out on that hill and he ridiculed those Israelites and he talked down to them and he called them dirty dogs and everything else that goes along with it. He just ridiculed them and they listened to it long enough that they began to believe what he said. You know what? He looks big even from here. That is the problem with giving an ear to the devil. He will begin to ridicule you. He'll begin to make you feel like you can't conquer the thing that's in your life, that you're just going to have to keep living like that over and over again. You see, the problem was for the devil was David came along, and David hadn't been listening to all that garbage. He'd been out there taking care of bears and lions and killing them. He'd been out there taking and tending his father's flocks, and he hadn't been listening to the ridicule from the enemy. And he walks up and he says, what's this big mouth giant saying to you people? And he gets mad. He gets angry. He said, let me take him on. Like, get back over here, you young punk. You don't know what you're doing. He's like, no. He doesn't know who I serve. You all are hiding behind a bunch of rocks when really all you need is to get behind one rock, the rock of Gibraltar, the rock that is Jesus Christ. If you'll get behind that one rock that is the rock, you won't have to hide behind a bunch of rocks. He's big enough to cover you. He's strong enough to protect you. 24 times in Psalms, David talks about the rock. I wonder oftentimes if he went back to that moment in his life. And that's why 24 times in the book of Psalms, he keeps thinking, I just can't go help but my mind take me back to when I walked up and I saw all of the men of Israel hiding behind the rocks, and that big mouth was out there screaming and hollering and shouting. And all I said when I went out there was, you come to me with a sword and a spear, buddy, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. He said, I put the rock in front of me. I'm hiding behind a rock too, but it's not some physical rock that can just keep me protected for a little while. It's the rock of Gibraltar. It's a rock who is my Savior. It's a rock that is my refuge. He's a rock that is higher than I. He's my rock and my salvation. He's my rock and my strength. The Lord is my rock. And because He is my rock, I shall not fear the enemy. I don't care how big they are. I don't care how strong they may seem. There is nobody bigger than the rock, Jesus Christ, in your life. And if you'll fall upon that rock, if you'll hide behind that rock, friend, you don't have anything to fear about the fires of hell, because nothing can get to you. Stop listening to what your enemy says about you and remember who your rock is. Will our music come this morning? Romans says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's not a real question, just so you know. He's making a statement with a question. Because he already realizes that nobody can separate. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or if we don't have enough to eat, or if we don't have the right kind of clothes to wear, or if we're in peril, or if they come after us, a sword. So let me tell you something. There may come a day. I hope I don't see it. I hope we don't see it in this country. But there could come a day when you are faced with some decision that you are going to have to make. Amen. That could put you right in the same category and make you relate with this scripture that I'm speaking to you, that Paul was writing to the Roman church. He's saying, what shall separate you? If there's something in your mind that you say that you put right up there with your relationship with God, then friend, you need to take care of business right there. Because if there's anything that would cause you to be able to think about separating yourself from the love of God, you need to cast it aside and fall back on the rock, Christ Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Nothing shall separate us, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, that means no. In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You can give up if you want to. You can walk away and not be changed if you want to. But I'm kind of like David. I go back about 30 some years ago to a place in a small church where a young teenager decided enough is enough. And I let go of a back pew and I walked up to an altar and I knelt down. I didn't look like I belonged there. But that's when you do belong there, is when you look like you don't belong there. And I began to repent of my sins. I began to ask God to forgive me. I knew I was wrong. I quit lying to myself, saying it'll be okay. It'll be all right. And the whole time the devil was lying to me, and he was putting the heat on, I did the only thing I knew to do. Go get some fire for myself. And when I turned around and I sat down after being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I knew I was different. I knew something had changed inside of me. There was a hope inside of me that hadn't been there before. There was a strength and a confidence in me, not just in myself, but in the God that I had taken on and now resided inside of me. Paul says, for I am persuaded, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things that are present nor things that are to come. I don't care. You can make me promises for the future. Hey, I'll make you a millionaire if you'll just sell your soul to me. No, forget it. You can't offer me anything that will separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. I've already found there's nothing that even come close to comparing to what he has to offer me. Height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you stand this morning? And I know that in this place today, there are people that are fighting battles, and you feel the heat. You're struggling, and you're wondering if you're going to survive this. Some of you have sickness in your body today, and you're wondering if it's ever going to go away. You wonder if you're just going to have to live like this the rest of your life. I'm going to open this altar up as they begin to sing.